been asked to read from the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11, on down through verse 19. This is a story of the fact that Jesus was asked by 10 lepers, stood afar off, and asked for a healing. They were healed. The emphasis on this portion of scriptures on one of those lepers. I'm interested as I look at this, the shape this man was in. He was a leper. That's pretty bad. He was also a Samaritan. That's pretty bad. Some might argue that being a Samaritan in those times might have been worse, considered worse than being a leper. But Jesus also in verse 18 calls him a stranger. It's just something amazing here, though, this man's attitude. So we want to read this and see that there was one stranger who was thankful. Came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." I think it's pretty clear that the other 9, it's taken for granted they were Jews, because Jesus sorts out the one who is a Samaritan. But it's also true in his story, and we know from life, that leprosy can affect everyone. Leprosy is a type of sin. Sickness and disease, whatever it is, affects everyone, Jew or Gentile. But isn't it glorious that the grace of God affects everyone, Jew or Gentile? You know, we weren't the chosen people of Israel, but because of God's grace and mercy, we have been grafted in. We are part of his kingdom. That's just a glorious thing. I thought about this Samaritan. I thought in the Old Testament, a couple interesting things. You know, Jesus in chapter 4 of Luke mentioned that in the days of Elijah, there were a lot of widows in Israel, but it was a Gentile widow that received the blessing. And there were many lepers in the land, but it was Naaman in the days of Elisha that received the healing from his leprosy. The fact that there are Gentiles, Jesus said, this man has said, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." I thought of something interesting also. You know, David, King David, when he appointed his bodyguards, Benaiah, the son of a priest, was in charge of the bodyguard, but David's bodyguards were all Philistines. I mean, think about that. It's amazing that the faithfulness of a stranger. I think we see that in this Samaritan, the faithfulness of a stranger. And there are a lot of people that weren't brought up in Christian homes and they weren't given the gospel message, but they are capable of this kind of faith. Are we faithful to witness to them? Let's kneel as we pray.
Certainly thank Brother George for his sincere prayer on our behalf, as well as each of you who have praying for the one that would be up here this morning. Some of you figure it out. I guess you write down or keep track. I'm not sure how you do it. Every now and then we pull a switch, so that throws you off. But some of you don't know who's up here, and you pray for us anyway, and we appreciate that each time. I guess for a you want a topic or a subject for the message this morning, it would be choosing our attitudes. Linda was only halfway through grade school when she was severely injured in a car accident. Linda spent 2.5 days in a coma. And when she regained consciousness, she could not walk, talk, or eat. And although doctors feared she would be mentally impaired and never able to speak or walk normally, her mind, speech, and body gradually recovered. In fact, Linda's only remaining medical problem from the horrible accident is a damaged right eye that has only limited vision. This woman suffered incredible pain, endured many operations, and still has impaired eyesight. She could easily feel victimized and bitter. You could hardly blame her for taking the attitude that life has treated her unfairly. Instead, this is the attitude she chose. And I quote, "Sometimes I am frustrated that my eyes don't work in perfect unity with each other. But then I remember where I came from and where I could be, and realize God saved me for a reason, to live as a witness to His work in my life. My eye is a reminder from God that I'm not perfect, but that's okay. I need to depend fully on Him for my strength. God chose to show His power through the weakness of my eye. Though I am weak, He is strong." Unquote. She chose to accept her imperfect vision as part of God's perfect plan for her life. She continues by writing this, and I quote again, "He changed my attitude toward life. I know that mine may very well end at any moment, so I'm trying to live for Him at all the time. Also, I try to always put a positive spin on everything, try to give my all to God and others, and truly care about the people around me." Again, end quote. With God's help, Linda chose those attitudes. You see, our attitudes are shaped by how we view God, by how we view others, and how we view ourselves. Our attitudes are affected by what we see as fair or unfair. That can be interesting in itself. What we believe is right or wrong, and how we define good and bad, keeping in mind that how we define good is not always how God defines good. These attitudes that we have then affect our decisions and our actions. And the terms attitude and adjustment, when they're put together, they do not just become a cute little saying that applies to somebody else. Rather, it is something we all need or are in need of from time to time. An attitude adjustment. In fact, I believe I'm safe in saying that we need to adjust our attitudes on a regular basis, because regardless of what is happening in our lives, whether it's good or bad times, happy or sad events, fair or unfair circumstances, at least in our mind, our attitudes can be quick to get out of line. At least mine can. When we've got all we need and more, we can become unthankful, thinking, you know, this is just rightfully ours. When we're proud, we may think we deserve more than we have, or I deserve better treatment. We get an attitude. When we're sad, we may think God doesn't really care. I think He might have forgot about me. When we're disappointed, we can blame God or we can blame others. When someone hurts us, we can harbor an unforgiving attitude. When someone does something we don't appreciate, we can just plain get an attitude, as we say. Kinda. I thought about this, how it happened just yesterday to me. I was traveling back from Delaware in the truck, and police officer, the flashing lights were flashing, and up to the ahead, he had someone off to the side of the road, and like a driver, as they were supposed to, I took my truck into the left lane, to give some space to the emergency vehicle and so on, and to give them some, even if I was standing on the road, I'd be glad if everybody moved over too to the left lane. And then as I passed them and I started to looked in my mirror and was starting to get back into the right lane, I noticed someone behind me started to cut out quick to get around me on the right. But I got over ahead of them, and it kind of just a little bit irked me, you know, because I didn't think I was taking too much time, and I thought, can't they just be a little patient? And the feeling came over me, and the thought, you know, as they go past, I'd like to just put my hand out and say, you know, calm down, just calm down. But when they passed, I looked at the back of their vehicle, and you know what it said on the bumper sticker? Try Jesus. I was glad I didn't do what I was thinking about, simply because I thought, well, hey, we're part of the same family, hopefully. I had a different perspective on them, and then I thought, you know what, as I was thinking about this later, try Jesus helps my attitude too, doesn't it? The point that I'm trying to make is that any time during the day, our attitude can become less than Christ-like and need to be adjusted. You see, everybody chooses their own attitudes. That's something we need to understand. My attitude just doesn't happen. We can't say, well, because of this, I got this attitude. We choose our attitudes. However, as believers, we have an advantage. I think that the world can really choose and can come up with, they can choose, make the right choice, and have a good attitude. But we as believers have an advantage over them because we have the Lord to help us, and we can view life through His perspective and through the truth of His Word. And it can help us to choose our proper attitudes in life. So let's consider some things. And again, I don't claim to cover this, nail it down completely. You may think something else is important, and that's fine. And I'm not saying that these are the only, but I think these are get us a good foundation. But in choosing our attitudes so that they are Christ-honoring, I think first we need to simply learn to be thankful. Well, we may think, well, okay, I'm good with that one. Are we? Yesterday we had the privilege of spending some time with all six of us as siblings were together, the first time probably in at least a couple of years. First time that I've seen my brother face to face, Ken, since his accident. He doesn't look the same. Can you do that? Take that for granted. You see, when he tries to lift, it goes real slow. Are we thankful? How thankful are we? Is it the general or the normal spirit of my life to be thankful? I know that there are many times. You could ask Carol. She wouldn't want to tell you because she tries to respect me, but if she was honest, there are too many times that I'm complaining. Is it the general or the normal spirit of my life to be thankful? I believe one of the most important steps that we can take in choosing our attitudes is to develop an attitude of thanks and praise that saturates our lives. One that just overflows. I tell you this morning, when you walked out and you experienced the blue sky and the sunshine, did you at least thank God after all the rain? What a beautiful morning. In the account here in Luke 17 of Jesus healing the 10 lepers, only one returned to thank Jesus. Do you think that bothered him? I think it did. Let's reread the verses, a few of those verses in chapter 17, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? I cleansed 10, but where are the 9? Why is it only one coming back? There are not found that return to give glory to God save the stranger. And appreciated the thoughts that George had about that. And as is implied there, this man, and Jesus said, this man was, it tells us that he was a Samaritan. And it's implied that the others would have been Jews. And I believe it bothered him that only one came back to thank him. And and because of that, God wasn't glorified like he could have been. The fact that this one who did was a Samaritan, you know, less would have been expected of him than the other nine. Well, certainly the other nine Jews will come back and thank him. You don't know about the Samaritan, he might not. Who do you think more is expected from this morning? The world? Or us as believers who are under the canopy of God's blessing. He wants our thanks for the blessings he gives us, for the good things he does for us, for the provisions he provides for us, the protection he gives us, for the little things that may seem insignificant, but maybe they're not so insignificant to you. He wants our thanks. He wants our thanks for the material goodies that we enjoy and the spiritual blessings, the new mercies that he extends each day, and on and on and on and on we could go. Did you deserve anything good that you got this morning? Did you deserve it? I didn't. God still dished it out. So I'll give you air to breathe. I even give you a nice, comfortable home. I give you running water. I give you a refrigerator. I give you electricity. I give you plenty of food. I give you comfortable bedding, comfortable seats. I even give you a closed-in church to come to a building that has air conditioning nonetheless. We deserve any of that? How thankful am I this morning? He wants our thanks. Here, something wonderful had happened for the 10 lepers. Something wonderful had happened, something good, and only one of them took the time to come back and say thank you. And when you think of the leprosy as a type of sin, let me ask you, you may not have leprosy physically, but we've all had it spiritually. And what has wonderfully happened to you and me as believers? We've been changed. We've been healed by his stripes of our sinful leprosy. Isn't that something that should motivate us to go back and back and back and back? Say, thank you, thank you. How thankful are we? Does it bother you if someone doesn't thank you that you think should? Kind of bothers me. Truckers have a bad name for some things, and some of that they deserve. But I'll tell you one thing the truckers are good at, and that is that they're good at thanking each other. The flipping their lights as they come around each other, not just, you know, making symbolic or not trying to be flashy with their lights. They're actually thanking the person who helped them out by blinking their lights to get them in safely into the lane. They're pretty good at that. Does it bother you? It bothers me when I think, you know, I did a nice thing here, or I at least helped this person out, and the least they could have did was, you know, put their hand up, thank you. And sometimes people don't. Well, if it bothers us, don't you think it bothers God? How could we ever expect to choose right attitudes when bad things happen, when events are not so pleasant, or when we don't get what we want, if we are not thankful like we should be during the good times and for the good things? I believe we need to learn to be more thankful. I venture to say that no matter who it is sitting here, it's room for improvement. We can all be more thankful. It needs to be the predominant attitude of our lives. Well, what about the days that aren't so good? It's not too hard to be thankful in those good days when everything's going our way. We're having a good time. We're enjoying everything pretty well. everything happens exactly the way we planned it, the way we wanted it, it's not too hard to be thankful in those days. What about the disastrous days, so to speak? What about the nights we have trouble sleeping? What about the times we're tempted to worry about the outcome of a situation? What about when we experience pain and suffering and disappointment? At times it's not easy to be thankful. Well, to help us choose our attitudes so that they're Christ-honoring, I think we need to do this. And I think I can back it up with Scripture. That is, focus on what God has done in the past. Focus on what God has done in the past. You can turn over or you can just listen. But in Psalm 77, you may want to look, actually, you may want to turn there if you have your Bibles open. But you can listen if you prefer to do that. In Psalm 77, here the psalmist is in distress. He was experiencing trouble, and in fact, you could say he was depressed, really discouraged. I want you to at least listen or follow after. I'm going to quickly read down through some of that psalm. He says in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now, God's listening. God's listening to him. He said, I cried unto God, and he's listening. He goes on in verse 2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, my soul ran the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He cried out to the Lord, but it didn't seem to be doing any good. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. It didn't even help him to think about God. In fact, it affected him still in a negative way. Complained. He says, thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled, I cannot speak. That's the kind of condition he was in. He was so distressed, he couldn't even speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now look in the next verses here. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgot it? To be gracious, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? It's like he's thinking, I don't even know if God's going to help me anymore if he can. Something changes in verse 10. He said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. What's he doing? He's remembering the goodness of God in the past. He's thinking about it. He's not just thinking about God, but he's taking it to a specific level there and saying, I'm going to think about all the good things that God has done in the past. Thy way, O God, is in a sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Look at the changed attitude. Now he's saying, who is so great a God as this? No longer thinking that I don't think this God can even help me. Now he's saying, who is so great as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. He begins to focus on what God did in the past, the acts of deliverance, and it changed his attitude. Daniel was born with a double cleft palate, dramatically disfiguring his face. He had surgery, but the evidence remains, so people constantly noticed the difference and occasionally make remarks. Daniel, however, is unfazed. He just tells people that God made him this way, so what's the big deal? He was named student of the week at school and was asked to bring something to show his classmates for show and tell. Daniel told his mom he wanted to take the pictures that showed his face prior to the surgery. His mom was concerned. "Won't that make you feel a little funny?" she asked. But Daniel insisted, "Oh no, I want everybody to see what God did for me." I ask you this morning, I ask myself, what has God done for you? And what has he done for me in the past that will now help me during this time or whatever time, the next time that comes, it's not so pleasant, that I can think about and say, you know what? The goodness of God is going to get me through this one. Let me tell you, we're talking about an emphasis of telling what God has done for us. Let me tell you what God's done for me. We better think about it. Someone better have it in our mind, and sometimes we forget. Or we think he's not doing near enough. Or we deserve more, when in reality he's done something great. Some of you, this thought likely applies to all of us here. Someone penned these words. We're all on a journey, and we're called to walk by faith. There will always be the mountains and valleys in our way. But right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen him move. Is there anybody here who's found him faithful? Anybody here who knows he's able? Say amen. Is there anybody here who's seen his power? Anybody here brought through the fire? Is there anybody here like that? Say amen. Anybody here found joy in the midst of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, and you've seen it time and time again? Just say amen. Amen. We have. Some of you, some very distressing, some very specific times that you can say, you know what? They're not the pleasant times. I'm not really thankful necessarily for those times, but God has seen me through. He's there. He's been faithful. How about it, Brother Fred? I know you're feeling it. We need to focus on the past goodness of God to help us have right attitudes now with whatever we are experiencing or whatever we will experience in the future. Because you know what? It may be good now, but it doesn't matter who you are here this morning. It's going to come. Sometime's going to come where it's not so good. Unless the Lord takes us rather quickly. Let me ask you this. Will the Lord ever leave or forsake his children? Hebrews 13 gives us the answer. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will never leave his children. The key there is his children. He goes on in the next verse, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? He's always going to be there. Never going to let me down. He's never going to leave me as his child. Or me being his child. You being his child. Six Scottish miners were forced to make a heart-rending decision. While they were working some 1,500 feet below the surface, the shaft collapsed. Debris trapped one of their companions. And then mud and water began to rush in, and the miners realized that soon all the avenues of escape would be closed to them and they would all perish unless they fled without delay. And with great agony, The six men decide to let their co-worker die rather than to try to help him and all of them be entombed in that shaft. And they pulled out and forsook him. We need to understand this morning that God will never forsake his children. Never. He's never forced. Well, I don't know. Dwayne's in a pretty tough spot. I don't think I can help him. I'm going to have to back out and leave him on his own. Never. He's never forced. Nobody can ever put a gun to God's head and said, you got to leave Dwayne alone. He stays with us all the while with his infinite love being expressed to us. And his infinite wisdom and his infinite power at work in our lives to bring him glory. Not necessarily to make me the most comfortable. We need to focus on God's goodness in the past, realizing that we will experience it again and again because he's promised he's not going to leave us as his children. So therefore, we're going to experience that goodness again and again. That should help us to have Christ-honoring attitudes. In Psalm 42, we find another distressed psalmist. I know George has said it's good to read the Psalms when you're feeling low. He did that in his own experience, and he's right. Psalm 42, another distressed psalmist. At the beginning of that chapter, he says, my heart pants after you, God. I need you, God. I want you. He was thirsting after God's help and his intervention. In communion with God. But in verses 5 and 11, he says the same thing. He says, why art thou cast down in my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? And it's as if he's saying, you know what? Why am I feeling like this? Why am I letting this occur? Why am I like this? And he goes on to say what he should do in those verses. He says, hope thou in God. Let me turn over there. I want to read those. Psalm 42, you just listen, but I want to get it just as it says it. Verse 5, why art thou cast down in my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, or thanks. That's thanks for the help of his countenance. And there's something interesting. I'm going to insert this here. That word praise there in verse 5 in Psalm 42. The idea of thanks, part of that definition is the idea of worship and of extending the hand. Have you ever felt like you ought to lift your hand? And I'm not saying that you have to do it to your church. I know it's like, man, we better not do that. I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but there have been times when I have felt like I need to lift my hand in different places. In fact, I've done it. And I think that's why. Because to worship God and to praise him, thanks is part of it is an extension of the hand. You know, it makes you wonder, why am I raising my hand or why do I feel like I should? But it's an act of worship and thanks and praise for what he's done. And sometimes you just can't express it in words and you just, I don't even know, God, I have to do it. Hope thou in God. Be patient and trust, for I shall yet praise him, give thanks for the help of his countenance. His presence is my help. That goes back to his goodness, all the good things he's done, and that he's his deliverance. So to help us choose our attitudes so that they are Christ-honoring, we need to learn to be thankful or more thankful. We need to focus on God's past goodness, and then thirdly, as expressed here in Psalm 42, in those two verses, this is basic, but we need to trust God. You know, the Christian life is all about trusting God. You think about it. What was the key that Jesus said to the leper? He said, your faith or your trust has made you whole. What is it that God wants for us? He wants our trust. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. If you don't trust me, I'm not pleased. He wants to be trusted. He wants to be completely trusted by us no matter what. Sometimes it's hard for us because we can't tell exactly what God's up to. We're like, you know what, God, I think you messed up on this one. I'm not sure I can trust you. Do you ever, well, maybe don't say it, but that's kind of the attitude of our heart, at least I think me, times. I was reminded of these words. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. If there's anybody's heart that can be trusted, it's God. The person whose life is characterized by a thankful spirit, who is thankful in the good times for the good things and is thankful for God's goodness, for his faithfulness, he is then in, or he or she is then in a position that when, and not if, but when the rough times come, then he or she can remember God's past actions, realizing he's done good things before and he's worthy of one's trust no matter what, and also realizing that because God does not always calm every storm in our life. Do you believe that? He doesn't always calm every storm. He can. He can calm every storm. There's not a storm that he can't handle. But for some reason, he doesn't always choose to calm every storm. But you know what he does do? He wraps his arms around his child, and while the winds and the rains are beating down, and he lets us, he holds us there, and he keeps us there. And while all the while, we're trusting him. And you know what he does? He might not calm the storm, but he calms his child. And I know some of you experienced that. We can choose our attitudes. It starts with being a thankful person, focusing on God's goodness and trusting him no matter what. Now, I in no way this morning have I meant to minimize pain or hurt or sadness or sorrow or disappointment. Those are real things that we experience. In no way did I mean to say that if you blow it, you're not a good Christian, because you know what? I'm going to blow it at some point. I know it. And I have many times in this attitude issue. But the thing for us to understand, and I believe it's important this morning, the attitudes that I have or that you have are our choice. Not somebody else's fault. Not somebody else making me choose that attitude. It's me. They're our choice. And God wants to help us. And he wants us to have good attitudes that are going to send a message to those around us. As tough as it is sometimes, those attitudes are crucial to how people view our God. They are crucial. I tell you, if they see a believer who's complaining, who's not very thankful, doesn't appreciate the goodness of God, and isn't sure whether he can trust God for the next day or the next minute, do you think they're going to be interested in that kind of a God? Well, I don't need that. I've already got that. The attitudes we have are crucial. We've all failed at some point. I think it's important as we move on from here to realize that we have a choice. We can honor Christ with our attitudes.
A lot of you knew my father-in-law talking about attitude adjustments. In his school, and a lot of times you probably heard about this, freshmen get initiated. And they get roughed up, or they get taught a lesson that, you know, you're just a little freshman. Well, Stuart wasn't a little freshman. He was a powerfully built, strong freshman. And they hadn't gotten to him yet, and he wasn't worried about when they would try it. But one day there was a group of seniors struggling and trying to move a large cabinet. The school teachers or someone asked them to move it, and they were struggling and they weren't getting anywhere. Stuart ordered them aside and said, "Let me have it." And Stuart walked off with it. Somehow they forgot later to initiate him. So they had an attitude adjustment about that freshman. Sometimes you and I can't really physically overcome the obstacles and opponents to our lives, our Christianity. But we have a great, powerful, strong God who can. And we need to call upon him. I'm not sure what attitude adjustment I was to learn yesterday morning. I was picking peaches in wet trees there on the farm, and my sons and other workers could verify this. All of a sudden, I was yelling and dancing and trying to get rid of a yellow jacket. He must have hit me 3 times right there on the hand. The arm and hand are still all puffed up. I guess I can be thankful that God didn't drive me out of that orchard with a swarm of hornets. I really didn't think about how to be thankful for that yellow jacket, but I think I have learned that now. Let's stand for prayer.